Absolutely.
Okay. Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 6 of Hebrews. I'll read it first and then we'll come back and decipher. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Excuse me. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot of things here. And when I get done, I want to read another translation to you and show you how close this translation, which a lot of times people think is kind of flaky, but this time really got some good points right through it. It really reads out good. But I'll read that when I get finished with what we're doing now. It's called the Living Bible. Okay? Anyway, therefore, leaving. Now, here's another thing. When we say leaving, what does that say in your mind when I'm leaving?
You get up and walk away.
Right. That's not what it's saying in this word leaving. The context of this word is to let go of something.
Separate.
Huh? To separate from it. So it says, therefore, leaving or letting go of the principles of the doctrine, right? The word doctrine is logos. So he's saying the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, let's go on beyond that. Let's let go of them. We don't need these things, and we'll get the rest of them down a little bit further, but that's what he's saying. Let's let go of those things. We've got that. We all know we needed to be saved, right? And we didn't get saved by going slobbering on a board in front of a church, did we? We were saved because he died upon that cross, that tree. Correct? Okay. So now we don't have to worry about that anymore. That's already done deal.
It was all him.
It was all what he did. It had nothing to do with us. He saved us. He died to save the whole world. So we're out of that equation. And see, that's part of the lie that the church has perpetrated on us, that you've got to do something for God to love you. God loves you because you're you. We all belong to him. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. That's settled. He said, that's what he's trying to tell us. Get beyond this elementary stuff because it's holding you back.
Well, that they need that, then there's more responsibility.
Absolutely, there's responsibility to grow up and mature. As you mature, you get more responsibility in life, don't you?
Yeah.
That's the way it works. Okay. Most people are happy to remain children all their life because they don't have the responsibility.
Wouldn't that be great?
No.
In the natural.
But not to me, it wouldn't. I don't think so, because then I couldn't be who I am. So I'd be living someone else's life, doing what they want me to do. And we're all supposed to be unique. And we are. But it says, go on to perfection or maturity, okay? Not laying again the foundation. And the word foundation here is the first, and actually talking about those, that foundation in the oracles of God, the Word of God, is the first principles, or the, and that's what it says there, it's the RK, or the first principles. Okay? The first thing we learn, he said, we don't need to go back and lay again the foundation of Christ. Doesn't it say in Corinthians, no one can lay the foundation which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus? Okay, so get beyond that. And that's what the church world is keeping everybody. Let's keep building that foundation. Let's keep building that. We already got a foundation. He's the chief cornerstone, right? It's already been laid. Get on by that. Go on, build the house. Okay? They're bound up there and can't go on. Okay. He said the foundation of repentance, the first principles of repentance and of dead works, right? And of the faith toward God. Every man has a measure of faith, according to this book. Every man is given a measure of faith. So we don't have to worry about faith towards God. God's given us what we're supposed to have. Faith is a gift, isn't it? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Okay, verse 2. And the doctrine or the teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And literally it says, not eternal judgment, but aeonios krima, which is a decision, the age of decision. Okay? There's decisions made. But you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said was what? It's finished. We don't have to worry about that foundation, laying them principles no more, because he laid the foundation. We didn't do it. He did it. So we're done. Foundation's there. Now build on it. Okay, verse 3. And this we will do if God permit, or literally allows. If he allows it, we'll do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And everybody keeps saying, well, what are you going to do to make God respond to you? Nothing. God's going to get what he wants no matter what I think or what I do.
You're going to make him respond.
I'm not going to make God do anything, neither is anybody else. But they think they can. They think they can. And it's only because of the erroneous teaching of the church doctrines.
Yeah.
Of this foundational stuff that they won't let them get beyond.
Yeah, they're wrong people.
Do you know why the church teaches that stuff over and over and over again?
It's brainwashing.
That's all they got.
That's all they got. They don't know of anything else. Lois, when we was in a Methodist church, I come home one day and she said, I am so sick of this. All they do is keep telling me, we need to get saved, we need to get saved. I'm already saved. What do I need to do it again for? You know, I don't need that stuff no more. And that's exactly what they're talking about. There's people who have been sitting in church for 60 years and they've been saved 33 times probably. Baptized another 15 or 20.
Here's the magic number.
Yeah, whatever the magic number is to them. And they still feel like they ain't going to make it because no one went ahead and cleared their mind about the rest of this stuff. They're all stuck on the foundation, which is already finished.
What we said earlier, they're looking outside for validation instead of...
The validation's inside. It's not out there.
You are enough.
You are enough. Verse 4 says, because it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted... Now that word tasted isn't right. It should be experienced. For those who have experienced not the heavenly gift, but the spiritual gift. Okay? The spiritual gift. And were made partakers. And literally that word partakers I don't think is really correct in a sense. It's not a partaker, but it's a partner.
Yeah.
Aren't we one in Christ?
It's like a fellow laborer.
We're a fellow laborer. We're a partner in this thing. We're a partner. We're partners of the Holy Spirit. That tells it more correctly.
Well, like you said, the word experience, we're experiencing the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. So we have. So we're partners, not partakers.
Well, it's like we're agreeing with Christ, and whatever He says, that's what we do.
Amen. Whatever He says, amen.
It's not like we're a co-pilot with Him.
No.
We're actually just...
We're part of the pilot with Him.
We're agreeing.
Whatever He is, that's what I am.
Yeah.
Doesn't it say, whenever He appears, you'll be just as He is?
As He is.
Yeah. As He is in this world, so are we. I mean, come on. Yeah. See? So if He's a pilot, guess what I am? I'm a pilot, but I'm a pilot in my life, not in everybody else's life.
We're just agreeing.
I'm agreeing with whatever He says.
Mm-hmm. See?
But I'm piloting my life with Him. Me and Him as a team are partnered to run my life. As a team. We're going to do it together.
I didn't realize it, but that's what I was saying before we...
That's what I said. We're talking all over
really?
This thing. I was sitting here knowing what was already going down, and it's amazing to listen to it.
I studied this even last night, yeah. And I just didn't think of it. But yeah. I was just speaking from what I experienced.
Okay, where did I leave off? Four?
You're finishing four or going into five.
Okay.
Because you was at partake.
Okay. And we're partakers, partners in the Holy Ghost. Okay, the Holy Spirit. I don't like that word ghost because that's not really in there. It's holy. It's Hagios Pneuma, Holy Spirit. Okay, what it says. And have tasted, or again, that word tasted is experienced. Number five, in verse five, and have experienced the good or the beautiful, it's good or beautiful word of God, and the powers of the age to come. So we've experienced, and what he's saying is, when we come to this peace that surpasses all understanding that the church talks about but don't know what they're saying, they don't have the peace because every time something happens they fall apart.
Yeah.
But when you have really tasted that peace, and the power of the age to come, and we're just getting a sampling of it,
yeah.
And we know it's just the same. It's going to be much greater when we pass the other side. Why are you worried about anything?
Yeah.
Once we get there, anybody didn't think they could go back. People say, well, they backslid. I don't. The word backsliding ain't even in the book. It's a mistranslation. Somebody made up. It says to apostatize. Yeah, fall back from it. That's what they say. They've made something else out of it. It says apostatize, or to not have the fire to do what you should be doing because it wasn't yours to start with. If God gives you the fire of God, you think you're ever going to get away from it? No. His gifts are without repentance. Okay? Okay. I'm six. Is that where I was at?
Yeah.
If they shall fall away or apostatize, is what it should say, to renew, and that word renew is not really right either. It should be restore. To restore them again, or once more, to repentance. And now we know repentance is not the right word there. What we think it is, most church teaching is that it's, well, say I'm sorry that I got caught or something, you know, but... the word renew is restore.
Okay.
And again, or once more, to repentance. The word repentance is metanoia, which is literally changing our mind. We have to change our mindset. So if I have fallen away or apostatized, what it should say, to get back to God, what do I have to do?
Change your way. Change your thoughts.
Change the way I think. Not what I'm saying or doing, but change the way I think. And if I change the way I think, that's what controls what I do. If I truly love God, according to this book, it said, if Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's so simple. When you get away from all the religious hoodoo that they teach, you know, it's not the truth. It's just smokescreen to keep you baffled and confused. And what is Babylon but religious confusion?
Yeah.
Seeing they crucify... And the word crucify is re-crucify. It's what it literally says in the language, in the Greek. Re-crucify. They re-crucify to themselves the Son of God again and put Him to an open shame. Do you think it's possible? Okay. Go on from there. Verse 7. Now, verse 7 and 8 is something special. Okay? It's not just what he's talking about here. He's coming, and literally it's an analogy. Okay? It's an analogy of you. Can you see it?
Yeah.
It's an analogy of you.
The earth, which is me.
That's you, absolutely.
The rain, which is the water of the Word of God.
Absolutely. And look what it says. Because the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes often or appears often or frequently upon it, and brings or produces, it says brings forth. The word brings forth there actually says to produce seed, fresh seed, or produce from seed, excuse me, produce from seed. Herbs, meat, or useful for them by whom it is dressed or tilled. If they do that, they receive a blessing, or actually it's a, they share, they're sharing a blessing, what? Not from God, but with God. The word from there is literally the word with. They're sharing a blessing with God. So God's saying, when you receive this rain upon the earth, upon your earth. Remember what it says in John 1? Let me go there and read something real quick. It just popped in on something else. In the big Gospel of John. I'll get there in just a second. There we go. Almost there. John 1, 12. Okay? It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be sons of God, even to the ones that believe into His name and nature and character, His anoma.
Which verse?
1 John, I mean Big John, Gospel John 1:12. 1:12. So, when it talks about here, for the earth which drinks in the rain, that's the ones that receive it. I mean, everybody receives it, but do they receive it into them? Some of it just runs off the ground. It's kind of hard and dry. It just rolls off, don't it? But when it's been softened up and moistured up a little bit, it receives then, doesn't it?
Been plowed up.
Been broken up. Them old clods on the earth. But anyway, it's it comes off on it and brings forth herbs, meat, for whom has tilled it. They are sharing a blessing with God. But that which bears thorns and briars is what? Reject is not a good word. It gives a bad connotation of something, okay? But it tells you that it's a reprobate. It's worthless. Briars and thorns speaks of cursings. And it says it's nigh unto cursing. Didn't say it was cursed, did it? It's near to it. Whose end is to be burned. And there's the concept with rejection and burned is where everybody gets this thing from hell. But reprobate, okay? When it was they're reprobate, they're not worth it much. They're only good to put in the fire. Okay, but when you put something in the fire, what do you do to it?
Changes.
You change it and you purify it.
Change.
So the ones who receive the rain, and didn't he say the rain falls on the just and the unjust?
Yep.
Everybody's getting rained on, even today here. It's raining around. Just and unjust makes no difference. Everybody gets wet. But the ones who receive it are going to share a blessing with God. But the ones who don't, then they're going to... They're what? They just got wet. They didn't get any benefit out of it. They didn't get any blessing out of it, did they?
No.
But you know what? They still got to go to the fire to be corrected. Because fire comes from the Greek word pure, which means, well, we get our word purification. So guess what? We're going to be purified sooner or later. Are we going to be washed by the water of the word, or do we have to go in a furnace?
Yes.
Good word.
I've been in both.
There you go. Okay. And it says, is near in a Christian whose end is to be burned or to be changed. We're going to be changed. But verse 9 goes on and says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things concerning you. Not of you, but concerning you. And things that accompany, and those words, things that accompany, should be the word having. So let me read it like I should say. And having salvation or what? What's the word should be there?
Deliverance.
Deliverance, right. Having deliverance, though we thus speak. He said, even though we're speaking this way, see, most people, do you think they understood back then what he was saying?
No.
So it sounded negative to them.
Like it still does today.
It does to the church world today. It's not a negative message. God didn't come to destroy the world. He came to save it.
Never was a negative.
It never was a negative, but it was their negative way of interpreting it in their understanding, because they hadn't heard from God yet. Remember what I said, we love Him, why?
Because He first loved us.
I've got to experience that. See, I played church before I knew God loved me. I played church. But when God loved me, now it's all changed. Because I know He loves me. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. Doesn't change anything what they say.
You could say that in the natural too, like we always talk about. We played married.
Sure, we played married until I learned to love you. But I couldn't love you until God loved me. Until He showed me what love was. The only love I saw was the natural love that people have. That if you treat me good, I'll treat you good. You bite me and I'll snap your head off. I mean, that's just the way people do that. Natural people. But spiritually, no, it don't work that way. Once you learn that God is love, who did Jesus destroy? Who did He kill? You know, even when they were trying to kill Him, take Him to the cross, Peter jerked out a sword and cut off the guy's ear, you know, and he said, Jesus picked it up, put it back on.
Yeah.
He said, no, if you live by the sword, you'll die by that sword.
Because Peter tried to be God.
He was trying to save Jesus. See, God don't need any salvation. He's the author of salvation. But they're all trying to have. You don't have to build bricks for Pharaoh anymore.
That's the same thing with Lot tried to do.
Absolutely. Tried to do their own thing, their own opinion. And that's all these denominations are doing. And I feel sorry for the people because they go there looking for help. And all they got, they go in there with a carnal mind and all they're feeding them is carnality. What change could there possibly be? It don't work, does it? You've got to understand there's something more than what my natural thinking can give me.
Well, today they're focused on
Easter bunnies and eggs.
Truly, they'll go and try to talk about the crucifixion and all that
and the resurrection. But it's still
elementary principle.
What it just said: the resurrection of the dead and the laying on of hands and all that. You know, it's still elementary stuff.
What happens to you when you're resurrected?
Wait a minute, we didn't get there yet, did we?
Well, no, we never do.
No, we need to get saved again. At the end of every message, we got to get saved again.
Start over again.
Some Etch-a-Sketches, just shake it and start over again.
Well, if you go by the calendar every year, there's Easter, you go by that every year.
It can't get no more beautiful than that.
No.
You can't, but God says if He permits it or He allows
if He
it,
permits,
go ahead and get much more beautiful.
If God permits, verse 3, if God permits, and that word if is in there.
Mm-hmm. You know, that might be the answer to Susie's question where she's saying, now what? It's like, stop looking outside for goals. Now you just enjoy what you
have. Look inside for the gold that's in there. There's gold in there.
now let your life teach others.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 10. Because God is not unrighteous to forget. And that's not really what the context of this word, the Greek words here says. It should say this: because God is not unrighteous, no longer caring for your work. See, no longer caring for is what those words. It says to forget is a bad rendering of that language. It should say no longer caring for your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His anoma, His nature and His character. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now you're serving people.
Right.
And that don't mean just serve people in church. Who is your brethren?
Everybody.
Everybody. Whether they're full blood brothers or half brothers. That's another story.
You're a drink offering or bread.
Yeah.
Which are you?
But you're to serve your brethren. We're all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in God. And some are half brothers. That's a story in Joseph. We're not there right now, but most of them are half brothers. But that's okay. They're where God wants them to be.
You know what? They all have the blood of Christ brothers.
You got the Spirit of God in them. Verse 11. And we desire that not everyone, but each of you, do show the same diligence to the full It says assurance, but it should say the word full confidence. Now, that's something a lot of people don't understand is confidence. Most people misunderstand confidence as arrogance. When you know what you're talking about, it's not arrogance. When you say things you don't know anything about, that's arrogance. Thinking of acting like you are, that's arrogance. But when you know what you're talking about, that's confidence. There's a big difference. And just like the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, increase our boldness. Let us be confident. We need to know what we're talking about.
Wouldn't that be the difference between being pretentious and pretending and actually being who you are?
Sure. Yep. And when you are who you are, most people will say you're arrogant and pretentious. But you know what? I don't care. I know who I am. They can't change that. But we get full confidence of hope unto the end. Or until, it should say, until the end. The end of what? The end of my life in this world. The end of my life is not going to be the same time the end of your life, probably. Is it?
No.
So we all got different ends coming. It's the word teleos, which means the end. Okay, verse 12. In order that you be not slothful. This word slothful means to be lazy or stupid. So he said, see, he's talking about, you know, giving your due diligence about working and laboring for God. Okay, that's not volunteering for God. See, servants don't make up things to do. Servants wait to be told what to do.
Isn't that like apathy?
No, it wouldn't be apathy. Slothful is being lazy and stupid. You're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Just like when you build bricks for Pharaoh, that's being stupid. You know, that's not being slothful because you're still laboring, but you're doing it without the direction of the Spirit of God.
Like we talk about, some people think that they're doing something and they're going to get rewarded.
Yeah, they think they're going to get reward from God. I know people that just do all kinds of things for people, and they say, "Well, I can't turn anybody down." Well, really? Yeah, just say no.
God tell you to do that.
Yeah, God didn't tell them. He's doing it because these people do things because they think that's what they're supposed to do. They don't know, but they think it's what they're supposed to do. But see, that's building bricks for Pharaoh. You're doing something because someone told you what you're supposed to do, rather than working from your nature within. If you are the nature of God and you're living from that nature, what else could you do but give to people and help people? See, but there's a difference between living from within and living from without, with this external telling you what to do.
It's that from the where that word's taken from.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds to be an illegitimate son or to be a false.
Yep.
You know, and you're being stupid and sluggish. You're basically rebelling.
You're a hypocrite.
You're rebelling. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
No. And see, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to, I'd be sitting there doing nothing.
Well, and you know, sometimes you don't think about it when you say no when you really should say no.
Yeah.
It's making them
stronger
because they have to look to themselves.
Absolutely. Every one of us got to learn to look within. I mean, that don't mean we don't help each other and care for each other, but there's times, there's things we got to do with ourselves. On our own. Okay, let me finish that 12.
When you said that, I want to stop you about looking within.
Yeah.
When you start looking within and you start hearing a negative, you know, about like the within, then you need to say, wait a minute, it's not going to be a negative that I'm looking in.
No, you're looking there for the positive.
Right. And I think sometimes we can do that.
Yeah. The word will give you plenty of positive, negative to go along with positives. Don't worry about that.
Well, if you're hearing something negative, or you're saying negative things to yourself, that's your ego.
Sure it is.
Yeah.
Sure it is.
That isn't true.
You don't have to respond to that one.
That's the wrong voice.
Right, it fights against the positive. Mm-hmm. When it starts fighting against the positive.
Well, they should work together.
Right. Because when you hear that, then you say...
Makes you stand up and say, no. See, it's requiring you to either agree with the lie from the ego or stand up against that lie from the ego.
Or say, my sheep...
Hear my voice, John 10.
They'll not listen to the voice of that.
Voice of another they will not listen to. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I'll paraphrase.
Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. But anyway, 12, we'll go back again. In order that you be not lazy or stupid, but followers of them. Now, the word followers is not a good word. When you break that word down, it literally says, be ye imitators. It's the Greek word imitates. It mimitates. M-I-M-A-T-E-S is mimitates, but it's imitate. Be an imitator. Okay. And didn't it say we were to be imitators of Christ?
Yep.
Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we see, if you see someone that follows Christ, follow them, he said. Okay? Of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you inherit the promises?
Faith and patience.
The faith is a gift. Patience is something you're going to learn. He gives you the first one.
Yeah.
And now you're going to earn the rest of it. See? But it takes patience. You go through a lot of stuff. And I couldn't say what I say today 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 25 years ago. I couldn't say those things. I could say the words, but I had no understanding of the meaning. Now I have experienced.
Right. You've tasted.
I've not tasted.
Well,
I've experienced.
I was going to say they're fed in, up there and tasted it. We know that it's experienced.
It's experienced. So when I've experienced these things, now I can say, not with any doubt in my mind at all, this is what it is because I've experienced it. If somebody set a big steak in front of you, a big filet mignon with a nice big baked potato and a salad, and you sit down and eat that and big yeast rolls and everything, you don't have to, no one have to tell you what that thing tastes like, do you? I tell you, you get too close, you'll have to get your hand bit. Because I'm going to eat it, you see. And I know what it is because I've had that. I've experienced it. Same thing about this. Once you experience it, there's no doubt anymore because you know. You don't believe anything. You know, it's not a doctrine to you anymore. Now it's part of you. I had a man tell me one time as I had him to come and work on an appliance in the house. And he was a Church of Christ man, supposedly a preacher. A lay preacher, whatever that is. I can have ideas. I won't go there. You're already running, aren't you? Anyway, I sat and talked to the man while he was working for about 45 minutes. And he said to me, he says, how in the world do you memorize all this? I said, you don't get it, do you?
You live it.
I said, it's me. This is me. This isn't memorization. This is who I am. You don't have to tell a bird how to fly, a cat how to meow, a dog how to bark. It's their nature. And my nature is this. I know what my nature is now. You don't have to tell me. I mean, that's all I can tell you. Remember what he said in Ezekiel? He said, I'm going to take out your old stony heart, give you a new one, soft heart. Well, if he's done that and give you this new one, what else can you draw from?
Yeah. What he's saying is that he gave you his mind.
He gave me his mind, the mind of Christ.
He transplanted from his body to you.
And once he's done that, how can you deal with anything else?
That's the way you think now.
That's it. See, I don't have any options in that. And I said, I told the guy, I said, you know, you just don't get it. This isn't memorization. It's who I am.
Well, wouldn't that be pretentious to memorize and regurgitate it? You're just pretending that you know.
Yeah, and you really don't understand it.
But if you know it, and that's the way you think, then that's who you are.
I told a boy this week, and he's a good kid. He's 20, 21 years old, I don't know. And he come up to me, and he starts, you know, bumping his gums real hard and loud. And I said, son, if you'll stop a minute, I'm trying to teach the boy something, you know. I'm working with him, I have for a long time. Try to get him calm down. He's somewhat better about some things, but he's still a kid. And I said, look, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I said, now don't respond to that. Just think about it for a little bit. Go on about your job and work a little bit. And maybe tomorrow, come back and tell me what that means. Yeah. If you can tell me what that means, you've got a chance. Because this thing running, your mouth open, your ears are closed. If you close the mouth, the ears fly open and you can hear. So just take that to the bank, think about it. So I hope he understands someday. Yeah, we never know. It's not up to me, is it? Okay, verse 13. Because when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Okay? So he said, there's no greater to swear by than by me.
Compare yourself to that.
Huh?
He's saying, compare yourself to that.
And that's what we should be compared to. We're part of God.
Right.
And he said in the 14th verse, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now, people say, well, how can you say that's you? I'm part of it.
Because he told me I was.
Yeah. I mean, you know, once you understand, I heard these words a long time ago, years ago when I was in that church over in Portsmouth. God spoke something to me, and I shared it with the pastor, and he got mad at me. I said, God spoke to me, and I heard these words so plain, and my hair is standing up on me just thinking about it right now, just thinking about when I heard it. He said, now you're a son destined to reign. He didn't say I was going to be a son. He said I was a son. Now. That blew me away. And when I shared it with the pastor, he was upset with me. Who do you think you are? I just told you who I was. He couldn't get it, you know. You know, he's still into religion. That's okay. Bless his heart.
Intimidation.
Tried to intimidate me out of it. No, it ain't going to work. So if God does any multiplying or any blessing, who's going to get it?
Yeah.
Me! Y'all should be saying the same thing.
Your heirs of his kingdom.
Yeah, so I mean, we're going to get it. He said, surely I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply you.
Let the rain fall.
Yeah. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Who did?
Me.
That's right. But see, Abraham got it. He's using that as another analogy, another example. Abraham waited patiently till he was 100 years old to get that reward that God promised him. A son. Right?
They just needed to hear that.
So you don't need... See, he heard it, but he waited patiently. Well, he didn't wait patiently all that time because he got ahead of himself a little bit with Ishmael. See, and that's he's showing you that's the nature of humanity.
We all have done that with Ishmael.
Well, I understand, but that's what I'm saying. He's showing us. He said, just hold on, wait on me, and it'll come when you least expect it's when it's going to come. But just believe me, if I said it, it's going to be there. I can't lie. See? It's going to come. So Abraham got ahead of himself a little bit. But the only way he could get it was to wait patiently, wasn't it? Because in verse 16, men, because humanity indeed truly swore by, they swear by a, the one that's greater, and an oath, okay, for confirmation. And the word confirmation here literally speaks of stability. They have an oath, they swear something to settle something down and confirm it, okay, make it stable. Is to them an end of all what?
Strife.
Literally rebellion or disobedience or disputed opinions.
That's your ego fighting.
Or opposition. See, so once you realize what God has said and he has spoke this to you by immutable things, just it's there. Come on. When he speaks it to you, there should be no more conflict in your life, should there?
That's the ego fighting.
See, I'm not fighting God anymore. I gave it up a long time ago. I admit it took a while to get it out of me, but he took a sledgehammer to me. But that's okay because I needed it.
That's that fire we were talking about earlier.
Yeah. Once you got the fire, you got it, haven't you? It's going to burn it out one way or the other. If you you know, he said, what is it? You can be put in the fire and you can be consumed or you can be refined. Which fire do you want?
Refine me.
Refine me. Go ahead. It's hot either way. Because even the stuff that's refined is melted down, isn't it? So the consuming fire is a little hotter. It says our God's a consuming fire or a refiner's fire, whichever way it is. Want to be hard-headed?
Whichever one he thinks you need.
If you want to be hard-headed, I can tell you which one's going to be.
Isn't that just like wrestling all night with
guys? Sure it is.
And when you stop and they
take a wrestle, there it is. It's the same picture over and over. Absolutely. Verse 17. Wherein, or literally should say, in the same way, God is willing to more abundantly to show or to exhibit to the heirs of the promise the immutability. And that literally, that word immutability is the unchangeableness. He wants to exhibit to you the unchangeability of his counsel or his purpose or his will.
His promise.
Yeah, It says confirmed it by an oath, or ratified it by an oath. So he wants to show you, by the oath he gave Abraham, there's no way. He used him as an example and said, look, I told him I'd give it to him. I didn't give it to him the next day. He had to wait years and years and years down the road till he was an old man, and Sarah and him both were beyond the age of conception. They couldn't build bricks for Pharaoh anymore, could they? There's no way. It had to be God now. The natural strength could not produce a child at 100 years old, and the wife was 90. It ain't going to happen, is it? He was 99, she was 90, and then when he actually had the child, it was 91 and 100. It's beyond the possibility of human reproduction then.
Never give up.
Yep, never give up. But anyway, it was taken care of. That was 17, right? Yeah, okay. Now 18, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we cross out the word might there. You see the word might? That's a doubt word. It shouldn't be there. It's not in the original language. We have a strong consolation, right? And that word consolation, we have a strong what?
Encouragement.
We have a strong encouragement through these two things that God has given us that's unchangeable. Okay? The ones who have fled for refuge to lay hold, and literally that lay hold is to seize or retain the hope or the confident expectation set before us. So he said, I'm going to send you these two things. He said these two immutable things he swore by are witnesses that you can grab a hold of. They're set right before you. It's a confidence that you never have to worry about. It's yours. If God give you a gift, he said they're irrevocable and without repentance, didn't he? They're never going to be taken back. God said it before you, it's yours. Hang on to it. Lay hold on it. Claim it. But then you walk it out. When Abraham said he had a child, he kept on living his life, didn't he? He didn't have a child yet, but it still came when God's timing was. It's all about God's timing, not ours. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor to the what? It's literally to the Spirit. It's the word suke, and if you go look at the word suke, you'll find out it's not the same as everybody thinks it is. Okay? The word soul there, let's go something a little bit further. I want to say something else about this. It says we have an anchor of the soul. The soul was created how? By taking the natural man, the dirt man, and then mixing the breath of God into it. Okay, so it's a mixture. Okay, that's the two things. There's two things right there. They mix together. Both sure and steadfast, which have entered into, not that within, but that one. They have entered into that one which is within the veil. Who are we talking about? Right. That word that there is a bad representation. It should be that one. Look how much it changes the understanding. That one within the veil, which is in the Holy of Holies. In Genesis 2 and 7, when Adam was made from the dust, the Spirit, those two came together. Now, that's an immutable thing. That can never be changed. Do you hear me? That God just spoke it in my spirit right now that I had never noticed that till I just spoke those words. That's the two things. That flesh man and that spirit man, when He put them together, can never be changed.
It actually is called the interior within.
Sure it is. Holy of Holies.
The one. Mm-hmm. The interior within.
Absolutely. Okay?
Yeah, I mean, I just looked up and strong.
Okay. That's good. That's right there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I like that interior within.
I get amazed. It just keeps coming. It blows me away. Now, verse 20. The word whither, I hate that word because it's not really the word there. It should be where. Where the forerunner is for us entered. Where did he go? He went into the Holy of Holies with his blood, did he not? And it says, Jesus made a high priest into the ages after the order. And the word order here is really the character or the dignity of Melchizedek.
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. But he was made after the same character as Melchizedek, Jesus. And they call Melchizedek when in Genesis 14, when Melchizedek and Abraham were having their experience together, it's called a Christophany, where Christ showed up on the earth in a form of a man before he did it in the New Testament.
Which you are.
Which we are. And we're out here ahead of everybody else, so you know they think we're nuts too, because they thought he was crazy. And Melchizedek, and if the understanding of what that word Melchizedek means, if you just look on down a few, we'll have our next week message on. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all he had, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. That's what it means. And isn't that Christ, the king of peace? Now, if I'm part of Christ, what should I be living?
Peace.
Peace, hello? But see, people, that's only when you're in church, right?
Yeah.
You're supposed to have peace when you're in church. You go home, you can just be crazy. That's what they think. No, it's a 24/7. You know, there's no end to it. It says there's no end to his kingdom or his peace.
You can't have peace in church when they're always telling you you're not good enough. And you're going,
yeah, but that's the only place they think, most people think you're supposed to have it. Okay, now I want to read something. Remember I told you in the beginning I wanted to read something else? I want to read something to you from the Living Bible. This is interpretation. I want this on this too. Okay. Here's what it says in the Living Bible. Let us stop going over the same old ground again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding as strong sons of God, I'll say, not Christians as this thing says, ought to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good or about the necessity of faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, spiritual gifts, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Lord willing, we will go on now to other things. There is no use trying to bring you back to the Lord again if you have once understood the good news and tasted for yourself the good things of spirit realm and shared in the Holy Spirit and know how the good word of God is and felt the mighty powers of the world to come and have turned against God. You cannot bring yourself to repent again if you have nailed it to the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him, holding him up to the mocking and public shame. He didn't say it's a public. He said, you can't do it because you were done. When he took care of your salvation, it was once forever.
But every year they still do it. It's like,
but I understand that. But I'm saying, if I go crazy and go out in the world, I didn't lose my salvation. I lost my relationship with my brother. That's all I lost was relationship. And I can come back. And I don't have to go through the whole step again. If I make some stupid mistake, it can be corrected. Okay? Anyway, let me go on. I'm supposed to just be reading this, not preaching together. I can't help it. You know how that is. Okay. Where did I leave off at? The world come. And then if during this country, you're going to... Okay, verse 7. When a farmer's land has had many showers upon it and good crops come up, that land has experienced God's blessing upon it. But if it keeps on having crops of thistles and thorns, the land is considered no good and is ready for condemnation and burning off. You know why you burn off a field? To purify it. Ask the farmers. They burn people getting out. There was somebody yesterday in West Virginia was burning their garden space off and burned their shed down. You know, they got out of control. They went back in the house and left it burning and it burned their building down. That was not a good example, but I mean, people are out burning things this time. You're getting their gardens ready, purifying them. Okay. But if, verse 9. Dear friends, even though I am talking like this, I really don't believe that what I am saying applies to you. I'm confident you are producing the good fruit that comes along with your salvation or deliverance. For God is not unfair. How can He forget your hard work for Him? Or forget the way you used to show your love for Him and still do by helping His children? And we are anxious that you keep right on loving others as long as life lasts, so that you will get your full reward. Then, knowing what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian. Because you could be, believe me, the way they teach it. Nor become spiritually dull and indifferent, but you will be anxious to follow the example of those who receive all that God has promised them because of their strong faith and patience. For instance, there was God's promise to Abraham, who took an oath of his own name, since there was no one greater to swear by, that he would bless Abraham again and again and give him a son and make him a father of a great nation. Then Abraham waited patiently until God gave him a son, Isaac, just as he had promised. When a man takes an oath, he is calling upon someone greater than himself to force him to do what he has promised, or to punish him if he refuses to do it. The oath ends all argument about it. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those he promised to help would be perfectly sure and never need to wonder whether he might change his plans. He has given us both his promise and his oath, two things we can completely count on, for it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now all those who flee to him to save them can take new courage when they hear such assurances from God. Now they can know without a doubt that he will give them the salvation or deliverance that he has promised. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our spirits. Excuse me. Connecting us with God himself, being the sacred curtain of the spirit realm, where Christ has gone ahead to plead for us from his position as our high priest with the honor and the rank of Melchizedek. We talked about the same thing. Sometimes this thing with the Living Bible will just absolutely lay it right down. Very good. And other times it can be very bad. You just have to look at it and see. Any questions or comments?
Well, you better hold that one because
it's on that one.